Okay, this week we're going to plunge into Daniel chapter 4. As a little review, Daniel chapter 1. Remember? Daniel purposed in his heart. What does that mean? Most importantly, that means that Daniel and his three friends lived with a purpose. Lived with a purpose. They decided to do something. They decided to live for the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart. And so Daniel and his three friends lived with a purpose. In Daniel chapter 2, we see how Daniel miraculously revealed and interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream. Remember the statue? Going from gold down to iron mixed with clay. Daniel chapter 3, we studied about the government's God. And all too often, the government's God becomes the God of the people. And we see how Daniel's three friends were delivered from the fiery furnace. Now, just as the experiences of chapter 2 didn't change Nebuchadnezzar's heart, neither did the experiences that we studied in chapter 3. So in Daniel chapter 4, we get to see some more experiences of Nebuchadnezzar. And we learn who is really in control. So if you would, stand with me while we read Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew, and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the work that you can do in the lives of men, for the work you can do in the lives of women. I pray for those that are listening today. I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. Mold us and shape us into the shape you would have us. Help us to be pliable clay in your hands. And when we refuse to be pliable, Father, break us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great chapter. The events of this chapter probably occur around 570 BC. Somewhere between the 30 to 35th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. About 15 years after chapter 3. Daniel had been in Babylon for about 35 years, and he was probably about 50 years old by now. It's interesting. We've got a whole book of Daniel. We know Daniel was a godly man who purposed in his heart to serve God. And yet he's 50 years old now, and We've only had a few stories about Daniel. Now, I'm sure he tried to live his life as a godly man. But sometimes we fret because we only have certain high points in our lives, just a few. Daniel, there's only recorded a few very high points. There's nothing wrong with that. But just make sure the high points glorify God. That's what happened in Daniel's life. Sometimes living life, the life that God gave us, isn't important enough. It's not glorious enough as a Christian. And so we fall into the same trap and the same problems that unsaved people fall into. Life isn't fabulous enough for them, so they go and seek other things to enhance their life. Sinful things. What are the things we get tired out with in life? Making breakfast? Eating breakfast? Cleaning up after breakfast? Making lunch? Eating lunch? Cleaning up after lunch? Making dinner? Eating dinner? Cleaning up after dinner? Working each day? Building a house? Cleaning the house? I mean, whatever, fixing the house, whatever you want to. Men's work, women's work? You don't think Daniel ever had to do anything like that? He didn't have to worry about eating or all the mundane things of life. Of course he did. And he lived his life. And he purposed in his heart to glorify God. Sometimes we want to escape the mundane things of life and just live life on some other plane. Maybe someday in heaven we'll be able to do that. But here on this earth, God gave us life. And that we might have it more abundantly, even in the mundane things of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's a high point in Daniel's life. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. And these are his last recorded words in Scripture. What's going on here? What are we introduced to here in verse 1 of chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar is starting to share his testimony with the world. He's starting to hint at what had happened in his life. And we see the story of what has happened in the life of this ruthless tyrant and the capture of nations. And what does he say at the beginning of his message? Peace! Peace be multiplied unto you! One cannot say, peace be unto you, unless he first has the peace. Something has happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life that's completely different than what's happened in the chapters before. He's met God in a completely different way. Now you're either grappling with the mundane things of life just fine and glorifying God in all those things, or you're struggling with them and you don't have a peace that you need. So listen to what Neb has to say here. Peace be unto you. Peace be multiplied unto you. And Neb says in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. This is a proclamation about the one true God. He's starting to preach now. Let's ask a couple important questions before we start listening to this preacher. What training has he received? Has he been to seminary? No. He's just sharing the gospel. He's sharing the good news. He's sharing what God's done in his life. If you need training for something like that in today's world, we're in a bad state of affairs. He's just sharing what God's done in his life. Something we're all commanded to do. Verse 3. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom, God's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation. Now he starts to tell us the secret here. Not really the secret, but he starts to tell us the story of what happened in his life. Verses 4 through 6. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So what's Nebuchadnezzar do here? Just like in chapter 2, he turns first to the world for his answers, before ever turning to God. He turns to the same people he was going to have killed because they couldn't reveal his dream before. And he didn't seek after the one true God. He didn't call Daniel, in whom was the spirit of the holy gods. He sought answers from the world before ever seeking answers from God. Verse 7. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So this time, he even told them the dream, and they still couldn't interpret it. He wasn't saying, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. He said, I'll tell you the dream this time. You just tell me the interpretation. And just as it is true today, the only thing the spiritists and the fortune tellers can do is to draw people further into heathenism, further into trusting the world, and farther away from trusting God. What do they get people to do? The fortune tellers get people to trust in the future rather than trusting in God. Isn't that sometimes what we want to know? What's going to happen? Is everything going to be okay? What's going to happen if? We're not trusting in God, we're trusting in the future. We want to know what the future holds instead of wanting to know Him who holds the future. It may sound like a slight difference to you, but it's a major difference. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, the one we're reading right now, it is because there is no light in them. And yet so many people seek to the world to find out, well, what's going to happen if? What about this? Is everything going to be okay? What are we going to do if? Take no thought for the things of the morrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Back to Daniel chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Remember, when Daniel and the others were brought there, they were renamed. Instead of Daniel, they were named after the gods of the nation there. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. A tree. You know, in Scripture, over and over again, a tree is oftentimes symbolic of men. Think about Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Speaking of the righteous man. Tree, symbolic of men. Keep that in mind as we continue to read. Verses 11 and 12. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. This tree was wonderful! It provided everything everybody needed. It protected them from everything. It was something, as it appears, everything and everybody trusted in. A wonderful provisionary tree. The tree of Neb, though, it wasn't the tree of life. It provided shade. It provided rest. It provided food. Oh, how Neb must have liked that. Well, think about it. Just you and me. We desire to be useful. Man desires to be useful. But God requires holiness before service. God requires holiness prior to service. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. A watcher. There's been some question as to who these people are, or who these beings are. But understand that there are some beings that are greater than man, whose duty is to watch over men. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Speaking of man, that thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Holy watchers. They're holy in their nature and they're holy in their actions. They're holy in their nature and they're holy in their actions. But remember also that there are unholy spirits that watch over us too. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Both holy and unholy spirits watch over us. Verses 14 and 15. And this holy watcher, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. So what is this band around the base of the tree? This was something that was done in ancient times to keep the stump from splitting. Normally when a tree is cut off and it rains, the water goes into the end grain of the wood and the stump starts to split and rot away. And they found if they put this brass and iron base at the bottom of the tree, it would keep it from splitting apart and allow the tree to grow again. So this was a reminder that God still had a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. And the brass and iron in the base of the tree was to remind Nebuchadnezzar of kingdoms to come. Remember in the statue dream also? There were some kingdoms to come that wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So we're getting into some of the thick prophecy here. What's going on here? Well, first we need to understand that there are some psychological disorders. One is called zoanthropy. It's a type of insanity in which a man thinks he is an animal. There's even one other psychological disorder that I find even more interesting that applies right here. It's called boanthropy. It's a type of insanity in which a man thinks he is an ox, eating even grass, leaves, and twigs. I don't know exactly what happened to poor Neb here in this situation. He may have been suffering from boanthropy. One thing I do know is that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, let's turn there, because I think this is a great section. In Ezekiel 36, 26, we see the reverse of what's happening right here. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. It tells us right here that God can change our hearts for the better. It appears right here that God changes heart maybe a little bit for the worse for the time being. All in all, for the better. Nevertheless, his heart was changed from a man's heart to a beast's heart. Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Basically what this is saying is Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is judge who putteth up one and setteth down another. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You know, the wise men that came in, the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers, after they heard about this dream, I kind of have a feeling they had some inclination what was going on here. Maybe not in the detail that Daniel did. But they knew it wasn't a very good thing for old Neb. And soothsayers try and soothe with what they're saying. That's how they get their name. This wasn't a soothing anecdote for poor Neb. And so oftentimes when it's not something pleasant, they didn't say anything at all. Or they said something that was a complete lie and said something positive. How about when the king said, Shall we go in and kill all the people in that nation? And they said, sure, go ahead, let's do it. But the prophets of God would say, oh no, don't do that. The kings didn't like calling people like that who were against them sometimes. This dream was so hard to make positive that they didn't say anything. But Daniel was honest. And the king said, don't let the answer trouble you. Just tell me the interpretation. Daniel was grateful for the favor the king had shown him. And we might say, with all that had gone on, was Daniel, should Daniel have been grateful to the king? I mean, Daniel was kidnapped, renamed. I mean, his life was ruined compared to what it could have been if it weren't for this king. And still, Daniel was grateful for this king, and I think he really loved this king. He loved him as we're supposed to love, too. He loved him with an unconditional love. And he said, you know, this really isn't going to be a good message for you, king. It wasn't really fear that kept him from speaking, I don't think, but rather probably grief. But Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Say, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Daniel was true to what God wanted. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's exactly what Daniel did. Let's look at verses 20 through 25 in Daniel chapter 4. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. Then shall they drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He was going to have 7 years of testing. He was going to have 7 years of testing. But it's also a picture to me of the seven-year tribulation period to try the world that refuses to recognize God as being sovereign. Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Although it will take Nebuchadnezzar 7 years to really acknowledge and accept the one true God, his kingdom would be restored. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So after Daniel gives this interpretation in the gentlest way he knows how, he gently encourages repentance. Not only the breaking off from doing evil, but also a learning to do good. He basically says that a future judgment may be avoided with present repentance. And yet there was no present repentance in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. No repentance. And moreover, he was given an entire year of grace. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He cried to God for forgiveness. No. He called a national prayer meeting. No. He fasted in sackcloth and ashes. No. He was walking upon the roof of his palace. That's what he did. It doesn't say it quite clearly here, but he was walking on the top, the roof of his palace. And the king spake, and he said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Sounds a little bit me, myself, and I oriented, doesn't it? The one triune God. Man's triune God. Me, myself, and I. We're told in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, that Babylon was founded by Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah. Herodotus, the 5th century B.C. Greek historian, also called the father of history by many, said that this Babylon was a city that had a 50-mile circumference, 50 miles around. He said that it was surrounded by a wall. Now, I didn't make this up. He said it was surrounded by a wall over 300 feet high and over 75 feet thick. That's like a 30-story building, 75 feet thick. That's a huge wall. He also said that it went 30 feet below ground to prevent any type of tunneling under the wall. On the top of the wall, there were 250 watchtowers. And the wall was surrounded by a moat filled by the Euphrates River. Babylon contained the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It had 53 different temples and over 180 altars to Ishtar, the pagan goddess of fertility and new life, called the Queen of Heaven, whose spring festival is still honored by many today by the same name as her name. Easter. All this great Babylon is just ruins today. A viable example of the vanity of man, and a powerful evidence of the providence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" If God gave it to you, if God put you in this position of power, if God gave you this money, if God gave you this ability, why do you glory as if it's something that you came up with yourself? It's something that you earned, something that you made, something that you've accomplished. 1 Corinthians 4:7. And Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." How true is this? Well, so true that while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he ate grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Sounds like he suffered from personal hygiene problems here, too. So what happened to him? Well, if we look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "He was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beasts, his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." But there was something in Nebuchadnezzar's favor, and that was that in ancient days there was a very strong superstition against harming an insane person. So in effect, this was godly protection in disguise. Who knows what evil someone had thought or harbored against poor Neb during the 7-year period of time? What nation was planning an attack against Neb during that 7-year period of time? And yet, God took something and used it as a providential protection for Neb himself, because he was protected these whole 7 years. Verses 34 through 36. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever." Remember, "O King liveth forever." Neb knew he wasn't going to live forever. "But he honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" At the very same time that my reason returned unto me, at the very same time that I acknowledged the one true God, my reason returned unto me, "For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." My friend, our suffering lasts no longer than necessary to accomplish God's intended goal. Our suffering lasts no longer than necessary to accomplish God's intended goal. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. And in the latter days, after it's over, you shall consider or understand it perfectly." Neb now understands it perfectly. He didn't understand it at the beginning. He didn't even understand the message or the messenger. At least not enough to change his heart, or to allow God to change his heart. But now he understands. God has restored Neb's reason, God had restored Neb's reign. God had even restored Nebuchadnezzar's reputation. And in the process, we see that God also accomplished Nebuchadnezzar's redemption. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, no longer the Queen of Heaven, of whom there were 180 altars to Easter, or the Queen of Heaven, in Babylon. He says, now, I don't honor the Queen of Heaven. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar had learned a lesson. God can and does bring down selfish, prideful, and others who ignore him. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man in the measure of faith. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal the secret. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had a conversion of his intellect. He didn't know about the one true God, and then he knew about the one true God. His mind was changed. His mind was changed forever. But it wasn't until Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, we see that he has a conversion of his emotion. He knew of the one true God, but he really didn't believe anything strongly about him. Here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, he believed there was a God. There was a God that protected those that followed him and that could deliver. And there was no other God that could deliver after this sort. So he had had a conversion of his intellect where he knew of something that he hadn't known of before. He had had a conversion of his emotion where he had decided that something was true. You know, that thing that I heard about the Lord, the one true God, that thing I heard about his son, Jesus Christ, and the deliverance that's available there. That's true. That's really true. He had a conversion of his intellect. He had a conversion of his emotion. But it wasn't until Daniel chapter 4 that he had a conversion of his will, where he said, yes, I've heard about that. I've decided it's true. But when you have a conversion of your will, you decide to allow God to do something about it. I'm going to allow God to do something about it. If that's true, it should make a difference in my life. There are so many people today who have heard the gospel story. There are so many people today who have heard the Daniel story. Some that have decided it's true. But even fewer that have decided to allow God to make a difference in their life. It took 7 years of sickness to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his senses. And Nebuchadnezzar had finally learned who was in charge. Have you learned who's in charge? Have you learned who's in charge? And if so, has it made a difference in your life? God's word tells us that man's heart is utterly perverted and blind. It tells us that without God, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Now without God, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift and shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Without God. Why? Tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they had an intellectual understanding of God, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They had an intellectual understanding of God. Maybe they had an emotional conversion, but they never had converted their will. They never had said, yes, God, I will finally let you do what you want to do in my life. You are in charge, God. You are the one true God, and you are finally in charge. Here are the keys. Take my life. In that day, and in this day, God is blasphemed among the heathen because of those who profess to be His people. In that day, God was blasphemed among the heathen because of those who profess to be His people, and now, those people were in captivity in Babylon. Israel indeed was a testimony to the one true God. Yet more often, they repelled people from Him instead of drawing people to Him. And if His people are a blasphemy to His name, He will raise up voices to sing His praise among the heathen, as He did with Nebuchadnezzar. I think there are a few things history will tell us, not only this history here. One of them is, often, the only cure for national pride is national calamity. But you know that God's true desire is restoration and not destruction. And having learned this for himself, King Nebuchadnezzar was so strongly impelled with the duty of sharing it with others. My friend, are you and I as faithful as old Neb? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this message from your word. Thank you so much for the things you can teach us from studying your word. We pray, Father, that it would not only enter our minds, it would not only stir us up emotionally, Father, but it would change our will, that we would be more submitted to you today, Father, than we were yesterday. Father, we don't just want to be useful, but rather, Father, we'd like to be used by you. So help us to be holy. And then take us and use us as you will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.